Good morning, everyone. Good to see. Are we warm enough? Got to be careful out there, you know. We were walking in and, you know, you see all this snow and ice and stuff. And it's draining off over here. And when we pulled up, it looked just like it was water. Be careful. It's a sheet of ice, you know, so put on your ice skates. All right, we're going to be in Revelation again this morning. We'll be here for a while. Ed and I were talking about it, and I was going, let's see, March, April, May, June, July. Yeah, maybe July, maybe, you know, but if you're familiar, when I teach, I go through the Word, and the word exposition means to dig out what's there. Well, I'm a miner. I like to go in and dig out those things that there's golden nuggets, you know, and that's where we are. So open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. We'll be picking up at verse 11, if you would, and we go before the Lord now. And thank you, Father, we look to you. Lord, your word promises to everyone who reads, who hears, and who keeps this words of this prophecy, Lord, we'll receive a blessing, and I just thank you for that blessing. So, Lord, we want to come, and we're going to read, and we're going to hear, and, Lord, the challenge is to keep those things refreshed in our minds. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd bring back to our remembrance these things that we have gone through already, but that what we're going to cover today, Lord, you are the teacher. Lord, you're the one who illuminates to our hearts, to the understanding for the purpose of bringing glory to Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you. We ask you that you would bless our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so to kind of sum up everything at this point here, John's been writing to these seven churches in Asia. And he's been given a message that is to bring hope to them through signs and symbols that Jesus gave to him, that gave to the angel, that the angels gave to John, who explained it to John in words that would have moved his heart. In other words, these words had passion. They had commitment. They had urgency in the message that was given to John. And it goes on, and we're going to be here for quite a while, but it's John says this in verse 10, that he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John had been given a privilege that not many have had that we've learned in Scripture. He had a privilege of looking behind the veil into the spiritual realm, into a spiritual dimension. And he heard a loud voice, and as he was there, he heard, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. In other words, the Lord was saying, I'm the same God who began the good work, and I'm the same God who's going to finish the good work. And I'm here in the midst of you. And he's the one who inhabits that present time. You have the past, you have the present, and then you have the future. And he's the one that's working in all areas of our lives. And that's what he's saying to this church and to us. A lot of times when we're going through this, we're going to hear he's speaking to the churches. He's speaking to the churches. Well, who are you? You are the church. So not only is this a prophetic message that's reaching out into the end times, which I believe we are there, so it's really relevant to us right here, right now. So he says here, John, as he's there, and he'd heard this message from the angel who had received it from Jesus and had given him all the signs and symbols of what was going on and explained it. He says, then, so another things change at this moment. Then I turned to see, because he heard this voice, remember? I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw. You know, that's a big thing. A lot of times we need to turn from where we are before we can see. And especially if somebody's behind you, you know, and he turned and, whoa. And as he turns, he says, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, this is getting interesting. Seven golden lampstands. You know, the lampstands are menorahs. He's speaking of a menorah. And a menorah has seven branches in it. It has the main shaft is called the shamash. And the shamash is the servant candle. And the servant candle is the candle that lights all the other candles. Jesus came into the world and he said this to the world, I am the light of the world, remember? Well, then, just before he's taken and he leaves, he turns to them and he says, you are the light of the world. How did they become the light of the world? They came to the light of the world through the light of Jesus Christ. He is the Shemash. He is the one who turns and lights every one of us with the light from heaven. I saw the seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. As John turned, he sees Alpha Omega. In other words, he sees eternity. He sees the one from eternity. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And he sees him, and as he sees him, he's standing in the midst of these golden, seven golden lampstands. So here's, you can see over here, there's seven here, and there's three over here, and there's three here, and there's here. And he's right in the midst of them. And he's girded about with this robe, as we're going to see. And so as he stands there in the midst of these golden lamps and these menorahs, we find out later that each one of these lampstands represents one of the seven churches. One of the seven churches that are mentioned here in chapter 3 and on, 2 and 3. Now in the menorah, we look at the menorah there, these branches, they're all dependent upon the main branch, that main center branch, the Shemash. Jesus said this in John 15, 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He's basically describing a menorah. He who abides in me, the main shaft, I in him and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I am the source, Jesus is saying. You know, they've gone to church and they've been involved in church and they've done church. And that's just what they've done. They've done church. But the fact of the abiding in the vine is where the life comes. If there's no abiding in the vine, then there's no life. You need to abide in the vine. And Jesus says, you abide in me and I in you. So we are together in this. And so there is sustenance. There is life flow that comes from the main branch. Now these seven churches that are speaking of here, they represent the seven epic periods of church history. Each of these churches, someplace, there's an example of these churches throughout church history, and they are the example of what the church will be. Now, it doesn't mean just one church. It means the church, the body. And it's speaking of the in the last days, we're going to see, and which we see today as we get into those seven churches, we're going to see the different aspects of these churches, of the seven church periods coming out. They're here. We're here. You look around and you do the studies of each one of these churches and you're going to find we're here. So what does that say? That says look up, because this is the very moment that Jesus is speaking of here to John through the angel, that we are about ready to see the ushering in of the kingdom. Well, guess what? We get to go. We get to be taken out of here before all this begins. But this is the precursor. This is the warning, basically. It's that shot across the bow, as it were. These things are about ready to take place. And so they cover the seven basic periods of church history. Now we're coming into our church history. As you look at prophecy, prophecy always has two aspects of it. It has the near and the far aspect. You have the current speaking of what was going on right at that moment, but it also has, prophecy has that far reaching out to the end. So here we have the present, and then we have the future, and that's where Revelation takes us. The title here in verse 13, Son of Man, it was important to the early church in two ways. And it's important to us in two ways. First of all, it's the way that Jesus represented himself to the church, the Son of Man. Son of Man did not come in to condemn the world, but that through him might be saved. He identifies himself to his creation that I am with you. I'm part of you. That's the identification that He not only was God, but he also was man. I am the Son of Man. I am the one who has come, been called to come into the world to redeem the world. And second of all, Son of Man is linked to other prophecies that identify who he is. Here we go. Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Those students of Daniel, you'll love this. Chapter 7, verse 13. And I watched in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds. And we were just singing about that. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given the dominion and the glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Interesting vision, isn't it? I would have loved to have been Daniel to have that veil opened up like John and to see into this, and he was looking into this very thing of the coming kingdom. Okay, so as these people, can you imagine? Here's Jesus. He's standing in the midst of these seven churches, and these people, as they were given this, it would have given them hope. It would have given them hope because, see, they were under duress of persecution and being killed because of their faith in Christ. The hope that the kingdom is coming. I want to share that with you this morning. The kingdom is coming. He's coming. He's coming. That should get you going, oh, yes, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We know Maranatha, yes. We're ready. You know, stick a fork in this. We're done. You know? Well, then now we come to the garment. The garment, this robe that covered him. Notice that the robe went all the way down to his feet. See this picture? I love this picture. Well, this one here doesn't quite fit the description because the robe actually went down to cover his feet. As we did our study in the tabernacle, we covered this very aspect of this high priest. And this, we're going to cover the ephod on his shoulders and the breastplate that's over his chest there. It's called the breastplate of righteousness, and the stones that are upon his shoulder and upon his chest, the symbolism of there, that's there. But as you look at this priest and you see his robes and how it covered him, now this is a high priest. Jesus is not just the high priest or a high priest. He is superior. He's called in Hebrews the great high priest. He's one step above the high priest. And he's the one who takes upon himself the burden of all creation. Not the priest, they came in and they did their duties before the altar and they did it, went about their business and stuff. But this great high priest not only does the duties, but he is the sacrifice. He steps above and beyond what the high priest did. And so we find this aspect of this great high priest standing in the midst of these seven golden lampstands in his robe. Now I want you to picture this. His robe is not only covering him, but it's also reaching out and covering them. The seven lampstands, they're around him, and here's this robe covering out and about them. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. We think about our natural garments of righteousness. You got any? Nope, our garments are filthy rags. They're a mess. We have no right. They don't even come close to the glory of God. They don't even come close to even to this picture that we saw. See, we need to be reclothed, as it were. We need to be stripped of who we are and where we are and what we depend upon. Depending upon the attitude and the strength of the flesh, it won't get you in. There's no way in. These priests that did their duties, They went about it and they thought that that got them in. It didn't get them in. You just showed them, hey, you know what? You can't do it. You have to be perfect to come into my presence. God demands perfection. He demands holiness. They may have wore the crown, the mitre on their head that says, holiness unto the Lord. But then when you read Ezekiel and he says, dig into the walls and look, and what do you see? And as he digs into the walls, he sees all these just corrupt, vile things that were exposing the minds of the priests. But yet they wore the mitre that said, holiness unto the Lord, on their head. They could make it. We can't make it. We need to be redecked. We need to be reclothed. We need to be covered with new garments. That's why Jesus came. He came to put on the robe of righteousness. He came to be the priest who comes and covers the church. I have no covering except for Jesus Christ. He is the only one. Matthew 22 gives us another little peek into this attitude and the right of where our heart should be in the garments that we wear. Matthew 22:11 says, but when the king came in to see the guests, speaking of this wedding, he saw a man there who did not have on wedding garments. He snuck in. There's certain garments. I'm going to tell you this. There's only one type of garment that can be worn in the presence of the king. And it's got to be the garment that he gives you. You come in any other way, and it says, so he said to him, friend, how did you come in here? How did you get in without the wedding garment? See, you're going to be reclothed, put on a new, this mortal must put on immortality. Behold, you'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and you will be reclothed in a new body. Will we know each other? You bet you will. You'll see each other. Mike, is that you? Randy? Oh my goodness, Randy, look at you. What a glorious, glorified body we will have in Christ. Whatever Jesus, we will inherit all things. We will inherit who he is, what he is and how he is. And we're not going to be him, but we're going to inherit those things that he is. What happened when he rose from the dead? What was he like? Oh, here he comes. He walked right through the wall. Whoa, that was amazing. Come here. Thomas, put your hand in my side and in my hand. Be not unbelieving, but be believing. Let's sit down and have some fish. I'm glad he's going to have fish. I'm glad we're going to have food. I enjoy eating, as you can tell. That's who he is. Well, what kind of garment? My garment is going to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Your garment, your new body, is going to be a garment for the wedding that we are all going to be, because you are the bride of Christ. And we're going to have on the right robes. We're going to have the right wedding garments. And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. You don't belong in here. You didn't get in here the right way. There's only one way to come in. You come in any other way, Jesus says you're a liar and a thief. And bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing, for there many are called, but few are chosen. So, garments. When it's all said and done, we're going to be clothed in the right wedding garment, and we're going to be clothed with the robes of righteousness. Not mine, him. He's the one who's going to dress us. Is that cool? That is so cool. That God is the one who dresses us. He changes us in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We shall be like him. Now, the priests of the Old Testament wore this golden girdle or sash around their waist. But here we see Jesus is speaking of in verse 13. He's girded about his chest with a golden band. Now, in Scripture, we have to go back to the understanding of what these symbols are and what they represent. Gold always represents God or deity. Okay, so put that in your belt. Blue represents heaven. We're going back to the tabernacle study, right? Blue represents heaven. Purple represents royalty. Represents royalty. Scarlet. What scarlet represents? What do you think? What's it sound like? Blood. Redemption, right? Silver represents redemption also. So you have these two mixed. When they would come in and they would sprinkle the blood on the altar, that place was a bloody mess as they would sprinkle the altar. Exodus chapter 28, verse 8. And the intricacy woven band of the ephod, in the King James it says the curious girdle. In other words, this kind of thing's strange. Which is on it shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold. Okay, here we have God, speaking of God, the deity. There's a reflection of God in this. Whatever it is, it's always symbol and it's always to be a reflection of what it's the element is. And gold here represents deity, God. Blue, heaven. Okay, well, yeah. So I'm putting on this. Put that picture back up of that priest, please. As you got you in here, you see him. There's blue, purple, gold, and silver all about him, and white. And each one of these things, as he's putting them on, they're symbolic of what's of the message. There's a message in the message. Okay, there's always a message. God always has a message in the message. There's deity, there's heaven, there's royalty, there's atonement, there's sacrifice, and then fine woven linen. That speaks of righteousness. That's righteousness. This is a description of who. This is what the priest wore, and as he's there, he is to be a representation or be a representative of God. That's why all these things are on him. So this sash that they were, that when they would wear this sash, it was like a belt, and it was to be wrapped around them and tied tight so that, you know, you wouldn't lose your britches. So he was all tied tight. But here with Jesus, it's around his chest. Why is that? Why is it different? See the sash here? In this description that we have here, it's not around his waist, it's up around his chest. Well, what's that saying to us? What's that saying about this whole thing, about what this sash or this curious girdle that goes around, that ties right around him? The symbolism is this. It's Jesus who is holding us. It's Jesus who has put his love of you and me and the church around his heart. It's his love that's keeping us close to him and is bound tight. Is there anyone that can take us out of the grip of God? No. So this represents the security of salvation through Christ as we abide in him. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me and I in you. The abiding factor is the factor. It's Jesus who's holding us. It's the love of God that has saved us. It's the love of God that saved us. It's the love of God that keeps us. And it's the love of God that's going to take us home. If that's not the case, then you know what? You need to come forward and receive Jesus Christ. I don't go anywhere without the love of God. Where can I go? If we think I can get there on my own merits and clothed in my own righteousness, no, I'm not going to make it. I came in, you came in, hopefully you came in because of the love that you saw in the sacrifice of Christ at the cross. It broke my heart. It broke me to my knees. I could not believe that somebody would love me that much that he would put himself, especially the King of Glory, would put himself in that position that I deserved. And yet Jesus did. It was the love of God that constrains us, Paul says. It holds us. It keeps us. Praise God for that love. Now, verse 14. It's a good example here of John as he's trying to describe what he saw. You know, some of these things that we're going to be talking about is like, what in the world is that? It's a scorpion, and it's flying around, and it's got this sting in its tail. And so what he's doing is he's trying to describe what he saw. Now, you imagine, okay, you're back in his time, and you're there, and you look today, and you see a Huey a helicopter flying across in front of you. You know what a Huey is, right? No? A Huey is a helicopter that looks like a scorpion. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying what he saw was this thing that came up like that. And the power was in its tail. You know, and what? So he's trying to describe these things as we get further into the study of Revelation here. So John's just trying to describe what he saw. And he uses the word like here in verse 14 twice in trying to relate to us what he saw. His head and his hair were like wool. So this is, he's talking about this, there's the purity, you know. As white as snow. Okay, we'll look outside. You ever had snow blindness? I did. Just the other day, I walked out in the backyard, and I'm chasing my little dog, and he's running around, and he's having fun. He's going here and there, and I'm looking around. I'm looking at the snow, and I walked in the house, and I couldn't see a thing. I was blind. Okay. So this bright glory of the whiteness of his head, his hair, as white as snow, and his eyes, and here he uses the word like again, like a flame of fire. This is pure symbolism in poetry. It's poetic, and it's there to give us a help to understand or have a feeling of what's happening. So his hair is white like wool and as snow. White speaks of purity. I mean, that's a no-brainer. But it also speaks of grace. You see a bride, and she's decked out in a white gown. And as she's walking, she's graceful, right? There's purity and graceful in form. But there's also mercy and grace and forgiveness. There's symbolic in this. As you see this white hair, white wool as snow, and I'm going to get to the flames of fire in a minute. So it speaks of what's on Jesus' mind. What's on his mind? As you think about what he thinks about you, this is what he thinks, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. This is the one with white hair. His face is white, and just this dynamic white. I know the thoughts I think toward you. This is what's on my mind, God says. Says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's his thoughts towards us. He's not out to pull the rug out from underneath us and just to watch us fall. He takes no pleasure in anything that would bring us down. He hates the one who hates us. He's out to save us. He's out to redeem us. He's out to take us out of that place where the enemy would like to pull us down. And for those who have accepted his salvation, Jesus is saying through this, I know the thoughts toward you. Your sins are forgiven as you come and you trust me and what I did. And so far as he's concerned, we're not just whitewashed, we're washed white. We're cleansed. And that's how he sees us. And then it says his eyes were like a flame of fire. Again, the word like. It's symbolism. He didn't have two blow torches coming out of his face, you know. He didn't have those. The eyes are the fire from his eyes here are representative of what he sees. And what he sees and how he sees it. And this is how he sees it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Now if anyone builds on this foundation of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, or stubble, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire tests each one's works of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. That, underline that part. Yet as though through fire. We're all going to stand before the Lord and give an account, okay? We all are. Doesn't matter. And Jesus is looking for those things that we've done for God, for Him. He's looking for the things, what have we done? Now, anything that's wood, hay, or straw, notice here that it's just going to do what? It's just going to burn. It's going to evaporate. It's only those things that we've done for God in His eyes that are precious, the silver, the gold, and the precious stones. Those are the only things that are going to make it through. Now, again, we look at the symbol. Gold always represents God. So those things that we've done for Him in spite of us, in spite of all the things that we've done in our own strength, only things that matter are those things that we've done for Him. You know, we've all, one way or another, we've all had wood, hay, and stubble in our lives. You know, you walk with the Lord long enough and you depend upon your own strength. And you start to do things that you think that you could do, that you, God wants you to do, but it's not Him, it's you. And so then we see someone that's walking with the Lord and he's just humble and he's serving and he's giving and everything. And in that day, this one person's going to come in with like, look at all I've done, look at all I've done. Look at all I've done. Oh. And this other one's going to come in going, I didn't really do that much and everything. And we're going to go, wah. So what manner of people do you want to be? Well done. Or medium rare. It's only those things that we've done for Him that matter. The precious stones here, they represent people. Precious stones represent people. As on that priest, the ephod that was on his shoulders and the breastplate that was on his chest, they represent the people. They represent the people that we've brought to the Lord. They represent the people that we've lovingly come alongside to help. Those precious ones that, you know what, when we stand before the Lord, we're going to have a witness of people that are going to say, you know, if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be here. If it wasn't for them, and praise God for that. You know, it's what we do as unto the Lord that matters. In Exodus 28, the priest, he had the onyx stones on his shoulders, representing that he's carrying the burden of the people. As the ephod was here and the 12 stones were there, it was the representative that he was carrying the people. But then there on his chest, he had this plate, this called the breastplate of righteousness with 12 stones in it. Very interesting. How many tribes were there in Israel? 12. Who's on the stones? The tribes of Israel. Why is it on his chest? As close to his heart. He wanted them to be close to his heart. And he was close to them and they were close to him. The 12 tribes. And now here we come to verse 15. Another description of the Lord. And again, it isn't to be taken literal. It's a description of what it seemed like to John as he tries to relate to the reader, to us and to them, of what he saw. And his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a fire, and his voice as the sound of many waters. As I began this study, I told you that to have a good grip on Old Testament study will help. It will give you a good foundation of understanding of what Revelation is all about. And so here in the Old Testament, brass always represented judgment. Judgment, suffering. So what's on his feet? Brass. It's speaking of the one that John is seeing, that he's seeing brass that was surrounded around his feet. Interesting. When the people in the churches that he's giving this message to would have seen this and they would have looked and saw this brass around it, it would have given them the sense of he's relating to me. Why? Because they were in the midst of heavy persecution from Nero and Domitian. They were going to, many of them will die. Many of them will die. But this comfort that I'm with you, I'm there in the midst of your fiery persecution, I'm still here. In the midst of our trials, in the midst of our fiery furnaces that we face, what matters the most? Fear not, for I'm with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is the strength in the moment of, and it isn't that we're not going to go through trials. We will go through trials. We will have some of them. But it's Him who gives us His comfort. Remember, my presence goes with you and I will give you rest. I need His presence when it's hard. I don't know about you, but it seems like hardship comes to me every day. But it's only when He says, don't worry, Dan. I'm here. I'm not going to leave you, Dan. I've been here with you the whole time. I walked into it and He was there. And He holds me and upholds me with the righteousness of His right arm, He says. I'm in the fiery furnace with you, Dan, just like the three Hebrews that were thrown in the fiery furnace at Nebuchadnezzar's command. And Daniel 3 says 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury and expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that the heat of the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats and their trousers and their turbans and their other garments and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning furnace. He took them and they pushed them in, and down they went, and they were on down. They were humbled in the fiery furnace. Isn't that what happens when we come into a fiery furnace? We're humbled. They're humbled in the fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished as he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like who? The Son of Man. Who's that? That's Jesus. He's walking in the midst of them. The Holy Spirit, through John, was telling these people, you may be in a fiery trial, but Jesus is there with you. Take comfort. Jesus is with you. You know, I remember this story of this little boy. And he was just really having a rough time. And his mom would say, well, you know, Jesus loves you. And he goes, I know Jesus loves me, but I need somebody with skin on. You ever feel like that? I'd love it to have Jesus just stand beside me and give me His physical presence and touch and hold me. But you know what? That's why we're here. We are the body of Christ. We're here to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is what? Love. To come along and grab one another. It's okay. It's okay to love on one another. The absence of love is really empty. You know, what would heaven be without love? What would heaven be without joy? You know what? My God's a loving God, and I know He loves me, and I know He loves you. He's with us in those fiery trials. And then on His feet, As he went, as he walked, same thing with us as our feet when we walk. His feet took him to a fiery trial of judgment for you and me. For these people, it was saying, I've been there. Jesus is saying, I've been there. I've been there for you. Take comfort. And they could relate to him now because, hey, who else would do this? Jesus did it. And he does the same for us today. So he's relating to them that, hey, you may be in the world, and the world is says there in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. I can relate to him, and he can relate to me. If you were of the world would have loved its own. Do you remember that? Do you remember? I mean, I used to have a lot of friends before I came to Christ. The moment I came to Christ, they all left. They all left. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I spoke to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they, what? Persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Remember, John said he heard a loud voice. Well, now he learns what that loud voice sounded like. It sounded like many waters. Now, I when I first read this, I go, ooh, that's almost a good Indian name. He is many waters, you know. The sound of many waters. Now, you think about it. Been by a waterfall? Been by a huge waterfall? It thunders. It actually shakes the ground. It's interesting how that waterfall comes into being. It came into being by other smaller streams that merged in together to create one great river, main stream. And speaking and relating this to the Lord, there are many small ways that the Lord speaks to us. In things like morning devotions. In things like Bible studies, you know. Church fellowship, worship, Christian music, those kind of things. But all of these add to the main thing, the main voice that's speaking to us. Niagara Falls, 12 million cubic feet of water go over the falls every minute. Wow. You know, people have said, you can not only hear it, but you can feel it. I haven't been there. For those of you that have been there, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, I want to go there. You know, Lord willing, we don't get raptured, we'll get up there someday. So after all these small streams merge into that main stream, the main river, speaking spiritually to us, his voice, as John said, is a loud and clear. So my question is, what's he been saying to you? What's he been saying? Is there something that he sees with those eyes of flame of fire? Is there something that he sees that you sense conviction? Is there something? Is there some place or person you need to go? Is there something? You know, you can just fill in the blanks. Is there something that he's calling you to do and you have all kinds of excuses? Just fill in the gap. Just remember that there are many streams that make up that voice. And it's he who speaks to us. He speaks to me, he speaks to you. It isn't some weird thing. You'll hear a little voice in your ear and say, this is the way, walk in it. He's speaking to us, and the way he speaks to us is through this word. This word is, my words are spirit and life. And when he gives us the spirit and the life of his word, we'll walk along, and as we're reading, you go, whoa, man, I just read that. And Susie comes to me a lot of times, she'll go, you know what I read today? And blah, 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 blah. there was something that was coming across, and I'm reading, I go, wow, and we interact with each other. Well, that's what we do as a church. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, in Matthew 11:15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you know that it's up to us to be listening? You know, we can turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to those things of the Spirit and just say, yeah, you know, I think about my grandson. And I'm going, well, what do you think about this or something about that, about something spiritual? And he'll go, that's not good. You're laughing because you know what I'm talking about. It's like, we're living in the last moments. And the greatest ministry that we have is in our home. Paul would sit back and say, if we don't take care of our own, that we're worse than an infidel and we have denied the faith. If I don't talk to my kids and my grandkids about the Lord, it's on me. It's on us. It's our responsibility. And then we go from there and we minister not only to the world, but we minister to one another. Do you know that the greatest ministry, I believe the greatest ministry today is in the church? Is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to challenge believers to step out of their comfort zone and do the ignite and go into all the world and preach the gospel, is to step out of that comfort place. My responsibility is to come and stir up those things, Paul would say. I'm here to stir up those things in your heart to say, yes, Lord, I want that. I sense the conviction. I see what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. I know that person I've got to go to. I know that you've called me. I know, Lord. And I've just been, So this morning, let's bow our heads. And it doesn't have to be some specific thing, but if the Holy Spirit has been putting his finger there on your heart about what he's calling us to do and to hear and to listen and to do, if you're here this morning, I would love to just take this moment and pray for you. If there's something you would like to have. Because see, this is something that's between you and the Lord. It doesn't matter. I'm just here. But it's that inside spiritual connection that is taking place there in your heart and your mind, that the Lord's saying, this is the time I want you to raise your hand so that he can pray for you. If you're here, I see that hand, another hand, that hand, and that hand. Any others? That hand, yes. The Lord's calling. And even if it's salvation and you're not sure, Paul says today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. If you don't know the Lord, this is a great time to just say, yes, Lord, please forgive me. I want to invite you to come in and take care of my life and to wash me clean. If that's you, go ahead and raise your hand. Nobody's watching, only Jesus. Father, I thank you for each one. I thank you for these that, Lord, that raised their hand, Lord, for a greater thing. For that calling that you have put on their hearts, Lord, for whatever it is. That only matters between you and them. And I pray that, Father, as they come to seek you, while you may be found, Lord, that they would hear you. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would empower them with refreshment from the refreshment from heaven, from the throne of God himself, Lord, to them. To pick up that cross now and follow him, abide in him, and Lord, be a light. Lord, in the moment and that time when others are around, to be a light and to just say, Jesus is the king of my heart and I love him and you can have him too. Lord, I pray that you'd give him the boldness of the book of Acts. I pray for that baptism of the Holy Spirit of boldness, love, and a sound mind to go out into the world and proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you this morning. We look forward to what you're going to speak to us even further here as John turns and he sees even greater things. Lord, we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. It says, he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in the strength. Wow. Look forward to that next week. Father, we bless you. We thank you, God, and we look forward to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You know, that's exactly what the Lord wants to do. He just wants to touch you and just say, all is well. All is well. It's okay. No matter how hard it is, all is well. And to hear that day when he will say, well done, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. So bless one another and fellowship in the Lord, and God bless you. And look forward to seeing you on Wednesday if you can make it. And the next Sunday, even greater things as we're going to get deeper and deeper into this. You know, Ezekiel, I can't stop. Ezekiel was challenged to step into the waters. And as he stepped into the waters, God says, okay, come in deeper. And he got up to his knees, and it got up to his thighs, and it got up to his waist, and it got up to his chest. And then pretty soon, he got in over his head. I'm going to tell you, that's what God wants you to do. Get in over your head in just walking and loving and serving God, and just see the great things that are going to happen as you do. Lord bless you and keep you this morning. God bless you all. Shalom.